If you'll open your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 4, I want to talk to you about spiritual gifts. And I cannot think of a more relevant topic for us to spend a little bit of time thinking about than spiritual gifts. Because what I know is this, if each and every one of us would identify the gifts that God has given us, and then if we would begin to use those gifts in His service, then He would do some absolutely amazing and incredible things in and through our church family. And so the topic for the night is spiritual gifts. Now, maybe it would be best to begin by giving a definition of what a spiritual gift is. Probably you've heard that expression, and many of you have studied what spiritual gifts are, but the best definition that I could come up with for a spiritual gift is simply this: a God-given ability that if used, say those two words with me, if used, say that again, if used, you don't seem to be with me, say it by yourselves. That's the key, if used, a God-given ability that if used will benefit others and honor God. And so when you were saved, God gave you some kind of a gift. You call it an ability, a talent, whatever you want to call it. But when you were born into the body of Christ, He gave you a spiritual gift. And He intends for you to identify what that gift is and then to begin to use it within the body of Christ so that others would be benefited and so that, that he would be honored. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 4, look in verse number 10. Because this verse makes it very clear and plain that we all have a spiritual gift. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. And so that the verb tense there is in the past. You have already received the gift. You may not know what it is, but you've been given a gift by God, and the Scripture says that it is our responsibility now to minister that gift to other people. Not just within the body of Christ, but all about us, so that they could be blessed in their lives as well. And so identifying what your spiritual gift is crucial to discovering God's will and God's plan for your life. If you don't know what your gift is or what your gifts are, you're going to have a hard time knowing what God wants you to do in life. But if you can identify, you know, I think I might have this gift, I perhaps have this gift, then that's going to be one of the things that God uses to help you to discover His will for your life. Now, I want to make three statements tonight, and it's in your bulletin outline. I wish you'd just jot these down, as this will be the foundation tonight that'll help us to get started, get our minds going in the right direction. Now, when it comes to spiritual gifts, nobody can do everything. I mean, nobody has every gift. We have a gift, we probably have more than one gift, but nobody has every gift, and so nobody can do everything. Conversely, the opposite of that is also true. Everybody can do something. Within the body of Christ, within a local church setting, there is something that everybody can do. Now, the key, and really what I'm wanting us to think about tonight, is this: when we all do the right thing, in other words, we identify what our gift is, and then we begin to put that gift into practice. When we all do the right thing, amazing things will happen in our lives, in other people's lives, and even in the church. And so what we have to do is to determine what that right thing is, and then we do that thing. Now, even though I don't have these next three thoughts in your bulletin, I wish you would just jot them down or at least listen as I say this and try to think, how does this apply to me? Because we try to figure out, well, what is the right thing? What is my spiritual gift? God's probably not going to come to you in a dream and say, here's your spiritual gift. You've got to kind of figure that out. But how do you know what it is? Well, these three questions are very helpful. At least they have been for me and for many others, trying to determine what our gifts might be. Number one, ask yourself this: what do I enjoy doing? What do I enjoy doing? If the thought of a child makes you scared, you don't need to be in the children's ministry. But ask yourself, what do I enjoy doing? Do I enjoy helping people? Do I enjoy organizing things? Do I enjoy teaching? Do I enjoy ministering people when they're sick? you know, what is it that I enjoy doing? Do I enjoy helping somebody, maybe when they've sinned and they've messed up? Do I have the gift of mercy? Could I go to that person and help them to be forgiven and help them to be restored? So first of all, what do you enjoy doing? Second question, what are you good at? What are you good at? In other words, when you are using your spiritual gift, it doesn't mean you're the best at it. It doesn't mean that you use that particular gift better than anybody else in the world. But when you're using the gift that God has given you, other people will be blessed. And so one of the ways you can know your gift is just to say, what do I seem to be relatively good at? What do I get positive feedback from others on when I do? And then the third question I think is so very important. What is it that, when you're doing it, whatever this thing is, that causes you to feel like you are just in a zone, or you are in your sweet spot, or you are doing exactly what God wants you to do? I've noticed in my own life, even here at the church, there are certain things when I am doing those things, time gets away from me. I'm very relaxed. I'm very productive. I'm very peaceful. It's very easy for me to do those things. And there are other things, I mean, at the same church, on the same job, when I'm doing those things, after I've been doing it for about 5 minutes, it seems like I've been doing it for 3 days. And I'm not really relaxed. I don't feel like I'm in my zone. I don't really feel like that's probably even what God called me to do. And yet sometime I'll just launch out into something and say, I'll do this, I'll tackle this. But when I do that, it's kind of like I've gone out of my anointing. I've stepped outside of what God would want me to do. And so you have to ask yourself, what is it in life that when you do it, there is an ease and there is a peace and there is a joy? And again, it just feels like you're in your zone, because more than likely that is your spiritual gift, and that is, it's like a sweet spot that God is letting you know through those feelings of peace, this is exactly what you want to do. On the other hand, if you're saying, well, you know what, I just feel like this is what I'm supposed to do and this needs to be done, and so I'm just going to go out and do this task, and yet the whole thing is struggle, and you're uptight, and it's not enjoyable, and you're not peaceful about it. Well, more than likely, God is even using those feelings to say, you've stepped a little bit out of your anointing, and so what you need to do is come back to what brings you the peace and helps you to feel like you are in a zone. And so my advice, once you have identified what that thing is or what those things are, that's what you spend your time doing. You focus on that. You know, there's a tremendous amount of power when something is focused. Focused energy is very powerful. Focused light has power. Anytime something is focused, it has power. But when something is dispersed, somebody's just kind of the jack of all trades, well, they're doing a lot of things, but they probably don't have the power that they would have if they were just doing those one or two things that God had uniquely called them to do and that God had gifted them to do. We see this all through the world today. Things have become much more specialized. For example, in medicine, many years ago, people would get sick and they would go to the doctor. It didn't matter if they had a problem with their kidney or their heart or their head or they broke a bone or they had the flu. You just went to the same doctor and he treated everything. And those doctors did a great job, and they, you know, they helped a lot of people. But in today's world, nobody's really practicing medicine like that. You have specialists. If you have a skin problem, you go to a dermatologist. If you have a brain problem, you go to a neurologist. If you have a kidney problem, you go to a urologist or a nephrologist. I mean, heart problem, you go to a cardiologist. And so these doctors, all they do is focus on one part of the human body. If you have a problem with your foot, you go to a podiatrist. I remember one day I was in my kidney doctor's office and I was asking him about a pain I was having in my head. And he said, John, as a general rule, you don't ask your urologist about anything from the head up. He said, that's out of my area. And so what he's saying is, I'm focusing on this one thing. And the result of that type of medical practice is precision. I mean, if all a man is to do is to be a podiatrist and study the human foot, he can master that area. If all a person is to do is to study skin, they can master that field. And so what I'm saying is, when we find out what our gift is, we're in that zone, it's a very narrow gift, and we say, I'm going to do that thing, we're going to be much more effective than we would be if we tried to be a jack of all trades and just do everything fairly well instead of just doing one or two things really, really well. Now, I was doing some reading this weekend because I was trying to think of illustrations not only in the medical world, but also in other sectors of life, of this idea of focus and trying not just to be everything, but to really find out what your deal is in life and do that thing. And so I just looked up the 10 most profitable restaurants in the United States. And I was very interested at what I found. Now, these were, as of 2014, these were the 10 most profitable restaurants in the United States. And I want to just read all 10 of these out to you. Number one, could anybody guess what number one might be? McDonald's is number one. Number two is Subway, then Starbucks, Wendy's, Burger King, Taco Bell, Dunkin' Donuts, Pizza Hut, Chick-fil-A, and Kentucky Fried Chicken. Now, let me ask you a question. Other than being healthy places to eat, what do those restaurants have in common? Fast food. And more specifically than that, what do they have in common? Quick service, okay. But there's something else. They have a very narrow target of what they prepare. In other words, you wouldn't go to Subway and ask for a waffle or pigs in a blanket. You wouldn't go to Chick-fil-A and ask for a hamburger. You wouldn't go to Kentucky Fried Chicken and ask for a turkey sandwich. I mean, these restaurants, all of them have found their niche. Now, I know McDonald's serves hamburgers and chicken and fish and all. But I mean, as a general rule, it is this same type of food. What I was interested that I did not find on this list were those restaurants out there that just kind of serve everything. You can go to these restaurants, you can get Mexican food, you can get hamburgers, you can get Chinese food, you can get just virtually, you can get salad. There's lots of restaurants out there, and if I began to call those names, you would certainly recognize. They just serve everything. And yet none of those restaurants are the 10 most profitable restaurants. Why? Because they are trying to be they're trying to kind of be the jack of all trades. Where this group that I just mentioned, they have said, no, we're not going to try to do everything. We're going to figure out what we do, and we are going to do that thing as best as we can. And the result of that is these are the top 10 restaurants in all of the United States. And so what I'm saying tonight, and in the weeks ahead, we're going to get into studying actual spiritual gifts, and we'll have some ways to try to figure out, you know, maybe this is your gift, maybe this is your gift, maybe this is your gift. What I'm trying to help you to understand tonight is you do have a gift. And if you will identify what that gift is and then use that gift and just devote your focus to that gift. I have a friend, and he's in the business world, and he was telling me that for years he had noticed that there were certain things in his business that if he spent time doing, he made a lot of money. And there were other things in his business, if he spent time doing those things, he got a headache and didn't make any money. And so a few years ago, he said, you know what I think I'm going to do? I'm going to stop doing this. It's not producing anything. And I'm going to take the time I was getting frustrated over here doing this and pour it in over here to the other things I do that I make money. And when he did that, his work hours went down and his income went way up. And he's more successful today than he's ever been because he was on to this principle that I'm talking about tonight. Focused, anything that is focused is much more powerful than something that is spread super thin. So we find that thing and we say, you know what? I know we don't live in a perfect world. There will always be distractions, but I'm going to try my best to do this, to spend my mental energies, my physical energies, my emotional energies on this, these one or two things, and anything else, if I have to deal with it, I'll do the best I can. But I really view those things as distractions, and actually I view those things as somebody else's job. Now, having laid the foundation, I want to show you an Old Testament example tonight and a New Testament example of somebody who learned a tremendous lesson of focused power and just trying to do that one thing. Now go back first to Exodus chapter number 18. And some of you will be familiar with this story and others of you will never have heard of this. But in Exodus chapter 18, we read about an event in the life of Moses. Moses, of course, the great servant of God, he was leading the Israelites out of Egypt. It was his responsibility to lead about 2 million people. The Bible says there were 600,000 men, and most of them had wives, and most of them had kids. So he's leading about 2 million people. And one day, he is with his father-in-law, Jethro, and Jethro is just watching his son-in-law, Moses, have a day at the office, a day at work. And picking up in verse 13, here's what Jethro noticed. "And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty or a problem, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and His laws.' So Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out.'" Now look up here just for a minute, and then we'll continue reading. What Jethro was saying to Moses is, "Moses, you are losing the power in your ministry. You're trying to do everything for these people, and it's going to be bad for you, but it's also going to be bad for them. You're going to burn out. They're going to get tired of waiting to meet with you, they're going to wear out too." So back to what I was saying a moment ago. When we find what our gift is and we do that thing and we view everything else pretty much as a distraction to be avoided, well, we're better off, but so is everybody else. Whereas here we are, we're doing what we think God called us to do, what we're supposed to do, and we're doing 100 things as well. You say, "Well, it's no big deal. I have a lot of strength." Well, eventually it's going to wear you out and you're going to burn out, but other people are not going to be blessed because you're not in the zone. You're not in your sweet spot. You're not operating in your anointing. You've stepped out of that. And so Jethro was wise enough to say to Moses, "The thing that you do, this is not good. You and these people," again in verse 18, "will surely wear yourselves out, for this is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel or advice, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work that they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter that they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands, then you will be able to endure. And all this people will also go to their place in peace." So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. And so Jethro gave some incredibly wise counsel. And he said, "Moses, if you'll find your sweet spot, do the thing that you do best. Put other people in positions to do what they can do. Don't get involved in judging every case with the people. You're going to find out. You're going to hold out. You're not going to burn out. And the people are going to be much happier, and they're going to be much more peaceful too." And so again, we're trying to find that sweet spot of what God wants us to do. Now, for the New Testament example, go to Acts chapter 6. Because the early church was having this same problem. A situation rose up, and Peter and Andrew and James and John and all of the disciples, had a meeting and they thought, well, what should we do to address this difficulty that is going on? And so in Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, we read about what this situation was. It says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists." Now, who are the Hellenists? Well, they were Jewish people, but they were Jews who spoke the Greek language. They were Greek-speaking Jews. And so this group of Greek-speaking Jews, they have a problem. And they go to the disciples and say, "Hey, something is happening. It's not right. You're the leaders. You need to do something to fix this problem." Well, what was the problem? Well, look at the end of verse 1. "Because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." In other words, these ladies were not having food delivered to them every day. Verse 2, "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.'" Now, do you know what would happen in most churches today? If you went to the staff, for example, or the leaders of the church and said, "Hey, we have a serious problem. There's a group of widows and they're not being fed." And if the pastor or the leaders of that church said back to you, "Well, it's not desirable that we should stop doing what we're doing to go help them," you would have a revolt in that church. You would have a problem. What do you mean? What kind of pastor are you? Who do you call yourself, a man of God? These are widows. God has commanded us to take care of the widows. And you're saying to us that you're not going to quit studying for that sermon long enough to go help them? Well, that's what they said. They said, "It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." But they did something about it. Look in verse 3. They didn't just neglect the need. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So we're going to spend our time, they said, praying. We're going to spend our time studying. We're going to spend our time preparing and studying the Bible, praying to God. That's what we're going to do. But we're going to set aside some men who can help take care of this most important need. And in verse number 5, "The saying pleased the whole multitude." See, the multitude didn't really care who fed the widows. They just didn't want the widows to go without food. And they chose, and in beginning in verse 5, it lists out Stephen and then the 6 other men that they chose. They set them before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. But look at what happened in verse 7, because you may wonder, well, how did this story end when they appointed these? And these, by the way, were the first deacons in the church. And this is the reason why the church ever had deacons to begin with, was to feed the widows. Verse 7, "Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." And so what happened? When the disciples identified what their spiritual gift was, and they said, "Hey, this is our anointing. This is our calling. This is what we're going to answer to God for one day. Our prayer life and how effectively we've taught the people the word." Okay? If we step out of this to do something that is a very important task, we will neglect something that's not necessarily more important, but more important to those disciples, because that was what God had called them to do. So they put these other men in place, they organized it, and then these people began to execute the feeding of all these widows. And so what I'm saying is, nobody can do everything. Everybody can do something. And if we will all figure out what it is that God has gifted us to do and then go do that thing. I don't know if it was Benjamin Franklin or somebody else that lived along the same time when he lived, before electricity was discovered. God invented electricity, by the way, but people discovered it. And I think it was Benjamin Franklin one day who was looking out at a thunderstorm. Here's the rain, here's the wind, here's the thunder, and here's the lightning. And as he looked at that lightning, he said to himself, "If I could only figure out a way to harness all this power, we could have something very special." And he tried to figure that out. And it was not long after that. It was probably someone else who actually discovered electricity. But the point is, he recognized in nature through a storm and through that lightning, there's power. But this power is not being tapped into. This power is not being harnessed. It's just power that's not doing really us any good. Well, this is how I feel here at the church. Like even tonight, on this Sunday night, I look around this room at all the people and I just think, if we could only figure out a way to harness all this power, all these God-given spiritual gifts, these things that God has uniquely called us to do, things that you can do like nobody else can do, and things that you can do like nobody else could do. And then if we just set out and said, you know what, I'm going to use the gift that God has given me, if we would all do that, I just think we would, something would happen, first of all, in our church and in our community and probably beyond our community. Why? Because instead of struggling and striving and being out of our anointing and being out of our zone and trying to just do everything, we would have found that sweet spot, and everybody, instead of operating in the flesh, would just be operating in the Spirit. And so that's why I said at the beginning, the few Sunday nights that we're going to spend thinking about spiritual gifts are going to be nights, I believe, at least I hope they will, that will be very well spent. Now, that said, you still with me? Say amen. If you'll turn back to the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 10. And tonight, I'm purposely not getting as specific into actual gifts and how you can know if this is your gift or not your gift, and even ways you can use it. I'm just trying to lay a foundation tonight for where we will be going in the weeks ahead. And I want to make the statement, and you can write it in your bulletin tonight at the very end of our outline there. Whatever we do for God comes out of who we are. Whatever we do for God comes out of who we are. And so the most important thing is not really our spiritual gift. We're having a series on spiritual gifts, and I'm telling you at the beginning, the most important thing about your spiritual gift is not your spiritual gift. The most important thing about your spiritual gift is your spiritual health. Because if you're not spiritually healthy, it doesn't matter how spiritually gifted you might be, that gift is going to be in the flesh, and that gift will never be what it could have been if you were in a place of spiritual health. And in Luke chapter 10, we have a beautiful example of this, beginning in verse 38. Now it happened as they went that Jesus entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted, now watch this, with much serving. She was serving, and yet the Bible says it was a distraction. So she was serving, and yet in her serving, she was actually doing the wrong thing, and yet she didn't know it. And she approached Jesus and said, now here's one of the ways that Martha should have known she was doing the wrong thing. She was frustrated. She was uptight. She wasn't in her sweet spot. She was not in the zone. She was not in her anointing. And here's what she says to Jesus, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. So to begin with, she questions Jesus' compassion. And then she begins to tell Jesus what to do. She's clearly not in the zone. She's not in the anointing. She's doing something that she thought was right, but it was actually wrong. And in verse 41, Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. And so here's Jesus at the home of Mary and Martha. Martha is in the kitchen preparing a meal. Mary is in the living room sitting at the feet of Jesus having a conversation with him. And if you looked at that through the window, you would say the same thing Martha said. Why doesn't she get up and help her sister? And yet Jesus said to Martha, you have neglected the most important thing. In other words, what Jesus was saying is, when it comes to a relationship with me, the most important thing is not serving me. As important as that is, the most important thing is knowing me and having a relationship with me that is right, so that when your spiritual cup is full, you're then able to minister to others out of the overflow. When I was in seminary, I had a friend named Kenny Pope. Kenny was probably 15 or 20 years older than I was. He and his wife had moved to Fort Worth from Tyler, Texas. He had been very established in the business world, and God had called him into the ministry later in life. Had to be in his mid-40s, and at that time I was in my early 20s, and we had lots of classes together, and we became good friends. And I never will forget, one day we were in the hall there at the seminary between classes, and we were just talking about whatever. We got, talking about something about, you know, the difference of serving God and knowing God, and the importance of knowing God and spending time with God if we're going to serve God effectively. And he said, and he was standing there drinking a cup of coffee in one of those white styrofoam cups, and he said, "You know, John, there's a verse in the Scripture that I always think about when I think about serving God." And he said, "It's in the 23rd Psalm." I thought, 23rd Psalm is not even really about serving God. But I said, "How do you get anything about serving God out of the 23rd Psalm?" He said, "Well, you know that verse that said that He anoints our head with oil and our cup runneth over?" He said, "You know, John, in my life," he said, "my life is a lot like this coffee cup." And he said, "I've noticed that when my spiritual tank, when my spiritual cup, as it were, is full of God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, when I'm full on the inside," he said, "it's like He has anointed," and he just held out that cup, "it's like He has anointed my cup with oil, and it just runs over, and I'm able to minister to others out of the overflow." He said, "But I've also noticed if I neglect my own spiritual well-being in the name of serving and helping and ministering to others, that when I go to minister to them, my cup is empty, and I don't really have anything to give." And I never have forgotten that conversation that day. And you know, it's been a long time now, but I've noticed in my own life in ministry through the years, when my spiritual tank, for whatever reason, is a little bit low or maybe even close to empty, ministering to others, whether it's one-on-one or in a setting like this, it's a struggle, and it's not easy. It's just very hard. But when my own spiritual cup is full, it's like I'm able to minister to others out of the overflow of what God is doing in my life. And so tonight, I wanted us to think about this part of spiritual gifts before we launch into the specific gifts themselves, so that I could lead us to wrap up with this question tonight. How full would you say your spiritual cup is? Is it running over? Are you able to minister to others out of the overflow of what God's doing in your life? And probably if it is, you're doing that and you don't even know you're doing it. Or would you maybe say, "You know, John, I want to identify my gift. I want to use my gift. I want others to be benefited. I want God to be honored. But the truth is, if I knew what my gift was tonight, my own spiritual tank is so empty that if I tried to use it, I think I'd be using it in the flesh, kind of like Martha, and I'd be frustrated and blaming other people and even complaining to God about things." You know, I've noticed this. If I'm bitter towards others, and if I'm blaming a lot of things on God, that's a pretty good indication that something's gone wrong in my relationship with Him. Whereas if my heart is full of love for others, and I'm just trusting God, whatever may be happening, that's a pretty good indication that I'm doing okay. And it's probably the same with you. And so tonight, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, in the privacy of where you're sitting tonight, would you just answer this question, just between you and God? How full is your spiritual tank? Is it running over? Is it empty? Is it somewhere between? Tonight, if you would say, "You know, John, I know I could be closer to God. I know I could be a more mature Christian, but at this time in my life, to be honest with you, my spiritual tank, my spiritual cup is just running over." Well, then my counsel to you would be, whatever you're doing, you just keep on doing it. If you're listening to this and you say, "John, my spiritual tank is empty, or maybe it's a quarter tank, or maybe it's half full. I would just say to you tonight that more than likely, if you're in church on Sunday night and you say, John, my tank is only half full, it's not as full as it has been before, I would venture to say, now it could be sin, certainly for any of us, that sin always depletes our spiritual resources, but I would say more than likely than some bad sin, perhaps your problem is you've gotten out of your anointing. You've gotten out of the zone. Instead of trying to do that one thing, you're trying to do 1,500 things, and that's taking so much of your time and energy that you've neglected the main thing, and that is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to Him, and telling Him how much you love Him. And so wherever you might be in that question tonight, would you just ask God to draw you closer to Him, to fill your spiritual cup, so that over the next few Sunday nights as we think about these spiritual gifts, that you will be able to identify your gift and to use your gift from a full heart, from a full tank, from a full cup in your anointing. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, some here tonight have never been saved. I said at the beginning that when we receive Christ, He gives us a spiritual gift. But if you've never received Christ, you may have a lot of gift, you may have a lot of talents and abilities, but you don't have a spiritual gift because you don't have spiritual life. You don't have the Holy Spirit living in you. Tonight, if you'd like to be saved, would you just pray this prayer? Say, Dear Jesus, please come into my heart, forgive my sins, and make me a Christian. I ask you to save me, Jesus, and I trust you to do it. Welcome to my heart, Lord. Begin to make me the person you want me to be. Show me what my gift is and help me to use it to be a blessing to others. In your name I pray, and all the people said, amen.